chapter 1, the very first part of this. Last week we were talking about what the writer says about Jesus, about the Son, okay? And we were looking at a sevenfold description that the writer gives to us of the Son of God, okay? And so in looking at that part, we saw that, first of all, he was appointed heir of all things. We talked about what that means. We talked about the fact that he says that it was through him, that is the Son, that he made the universe. He talked about the Son being the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Okay? And then we finished off talking about that he says that he sustains all things by his powerful word. Okay? So there's two other things here that he says in this description in the last part of that section, verse 4, where he says, or verse 3 rather, he says, after he provided purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So, two things here. First of all is that he is the one who provided the purification for our sins. It's Jesus, the Son of God. All right. If you go over to 1 John chapter 1, we notice what John has to say about the work of redemption through the Son. Okay? Come on in, ladies. We're just getting started here. 1 John chapter 1. He says, beginning let's start in verse 1 here. A familiar word that we find in this text here. That which was from the beginning. Which beginning? Okay. Again, the beginning, right? The Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning. There's only one beginning, right? So he's referring to the same thing. That which was from the beginning. He's declaring Jesus as being there from the very beginning. Okay. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. So here he's talking about the humanity of Jesus, okay, the one who was with him, God, in the beginning. He's saying he's the one that we've seen and touched and we've heard him. He's been here with us, okay? Then he says, this we proclaim concerning him, okay, or the word of life, all right? That life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we've proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So he's basically reinforcing the concept of, first of all, that Jesus was with God in the beginning, okay? But that same Jesus is the one who came here in the flesh. And we've seen him, we've heard him, and we've touched him, and he proclaimed the word of life to us. Now, what is that word of life really all about? Go to verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. The message. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the message, right? Okay? So we know he's talking about the very same being here, Jesus. All right? He says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, does what? Purifies us from all sin. Not just some, but all. Okay? So he is the purifier of all sin. Okay? Again, not just some of it, but all of it. And there is no one else that is designated as a purifier of sin. Okay? So, in other words, if Jesus isn't the one who purifies you of your sins, then guess what? They're not going to get purified. Okay? Because he's the one who does the purification.
I picked up on that when you started that off. The fellowship that we enjoy as Christians is not only with us, it's with Jesus. It's not only with Jesus, it's with God.
It's with the Father.
All of us in
the Father. That's right. That's right. And understand this. What John wants us to know here is that fellowship is dependent upon what? Our walk, our daily walk in life. Okay? And there's not but two places you can be walking, is there? Either in the darkness or in the light. There is no gray areas, there's no shadows or anything else. You're either in the darkness or you're in the light, one or the other. And if you're in the light, and understand this, this is really important, and understand this, the word that John uses for purifies, okay, is in the present tense. Right? The reason it's significant to understand that is because that means it's happening when?
Yeah.
Right now. Okay? And so what it basically means is, and it's conditional, as long as I am walking in the light, then his blood is continuing to purify me. You see? Now, that is not permission to sin. Okay? That's the reality of life. If we are walking in the light, we are striving to live our life in Christ. And those times when we stumble, we do sin, his blood is there to purify us. It's ongoing. As long as we're walking in the light. Okay? So the writer of Hebrews clearly identifies the Son as the one who provided that purification for our sins. And then the last thing that he says in this particular part, specifically about the Son, is that after he had provided that purification, okay, then what did he do? He sat down at the right hand, the majesty in heaven. Okay? In Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen, when he was being stoned, you recall what his declaration was? What did he see? He said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. See?
The only time his standing is mentioned at the right hand side.
Exactly. Exactly. And so we know, so again, this is after he provided the purification, so he completed the task that he was sent to do, all right? Then he returned to his place with the Father. Remember last week we were talking about, and we're looking at his position here, was that he emptied himself of his deity and came here and became a man. Now what the writer is saying is that whole cycle has been completed and he has returned back to his place in heaven. Okay? So that whole cycle of him coming here, becoming human, dying for our sins, while bringing the message of salvation to us, is then complete. All right? This morning, we will talk about in our worship time how in this same event, his returning to the Father, what that has to do with us. Okay? What that has to do with us. We'll talk about that in our worship hour. So those are the sevenfold description of the Son that the writer of Hebrews gives to us to start out with. He wants us to understand and to know who Jesus really is. Okay? Any thoughts or comments about that before we move on to the next part?
You didn't mention that he is superior to the angels.
We're coming to that.
Oh, I thought you said, okay, never mind.
We're coming to that. That's the next part.
Sorry. thought you were doing it.
There's always one in there.
Two cups today.
That's all right. I like it. People, you know, you're anxious. You know your stuff. You know, you're ready to go. All right. All right, so let's talk about his position in terms of the angels. Okay? Let's talk about angels a little bit. Before we look specifically at what he says here, there are some things that we need to understand just in this whole idea of angels and so forth. There is a lot of interest that people have today in angels and angelic beings. Seems to be a never-ending supply of pictures and statues and images and so forth of angels. Okay? I'm not sure how many of those people that have made those statues and pictures and so forth have ever seen an angel. Okay, but we certainly have a plethora of angel stuff because people are interested. In fact, somebody made the comment that said many are more interested in angels today than they are in Jesus. Okay, and perhaps here's a couple of reasons why that may be so. Belief in angels doesn't require changing one's life. Mm-hmm. Think about that a moment. See? If we decide to follow Jesus, then what do we have to do? If we're truly going to follow him,
we have to change our life,
right? Okay? That, you know, take up your cross and follow me, right? We got to be willing to die. We got to be willing to change. I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. It's all about changing our lives. It's about being transformed to the image of, help me out here,
Christ,
okay? But nowhere in the Bible does anything indicate that we are to be changed or to transform into the image of an angel. So angels are safe in that regard for us to like and to follow and, you know, and all those kinds of things, you see. Another thing is that, you know, chasing after angels provides a certain feeling of spirituality. Okay? They're spiritual beings, right? You know, they're from heaven. So, you know, we can again feel that spiritualness without really having to commit to following Jesus and changing our lives. And so there's a lot of people then that are finding a connection to God through angels rather than through Jesus. And that is a dangerous, dangerous philosophy. You see, because it does not lead to eternal life, it leads to death. As good as angels are, okay, as pretty as they probably are, they don't lead to life. But yet, a lot of people today religiously have placed that more importance on angels than they have on Jesus. I see a hand over here, Judy.
I was just going to say, it is, and there's a lot of people out there that actually not just like the idea of angels and believe in the idea of angels, but they actually like worship angels.
Yeah.
And many times in the Bible where people have tried to do that, and they were
rebuked by the angels.
Yes,
yeah.
Don't do this. You know, I'm just a fellow worshiper of God or what. Ever the angel was saying, and but I see that so much. I mean, people buy angels in every shape and form,
yeah,
and decorate, you know, and they all want to have a guardian angel.
Yeah.
It ain't going to save you in the end.
Yeah. All right. Good points. Again, part of it is, you know, just this idea of, in a sense, it's a substitute religion. Okay?
Yes.
I can feel secure religiously because angels really don't pose that big of a threat. You see, I don't have to change anything. I don't have to do anything. I can, again, I'm connected to God through angels rather than Jesus. Brian, and then Chuck.
The funny thing is our fascinations with angels, how we look at them and stuff like that. And even in Hebrews, it tells us that's how we should treat one another.
Exactly.
Because there's times we've entertained an angel and never realized.
Exactly.
So if we focus that on each other, we have interaction with angels all the time and don't even know it.
Don't even realize it. Yeah, we're gonna mention that here in just a few minutes. That's all right. No, that's good. Chuck?
My understanding of all the angels are also created beings.
Yes.
By God.
Yes.
Just like we are.
And that's
like
one of the things that the writer here is going to help us to understand about the difference between Jesus and the angels.
And so it's unfortunate, just like mankind in general, will idolize an angel and change that which is created like the golden calf.
Yeah.
And put them on a pedestal which they should not to be.
Yeah.
So again, they have their purpose, serve the Lord. We also know that those who don't serve the Lord as angels, Satan, Satan's an angel.
Yeah.
So again, God has his purpose for them, and they do their purpose. But again, if they do wrong, they get punished.
Yeah, and there's a reason for that.
Oh, yeah.
So, you know, again, I think a lot of that really is the overall problem to me, at least, seems to be that people, when it comes to spirituality, we're basically lazy and we want the path of least resistance. So if I can, again, have that connection to God through angels where I don't have to do anything, I don't have to change anything, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, then, you know, I feel secure spiritually. Right, and you know, Satan is just happy as can be that, you know, there are people that are doing that. Let's take a look at for a minute, and I'm just trying to do some background stuff here before we look at what the writer says about it. Some things that hopefully will help us to understand what he's saying a little bit better, because remember, he's writing to Hebrews, right? Okay, so how did the Hebrew how did the Hebrews really look at and understand angels and angelic beings? Okay, they had, first of all, a particular understanding from the Old Testament about angels. That is, Hebrew Christians, by the time that the writer was telling these things, these are some things that were influencing their understanding of angels. And again, then why he would spend this time writing about the angels and trying to clarify their understanding of the importance of angels here, okay? So, in the pre-exilic time, okay, y'all understand what that is? The time before the exile of the Jews, okay? All right, that's called the pre-exilic time, all right? So before the Jews were taken into captivity, okay, into exile, angels, for the most part, for them, their understanding that, first of all, they were messengers of God. Okay, that's how they viewed them. And for the most part, they were nameless and they were faceless. Okay, they were just simply beings that were carrying out God's work. That's how they understood them. They really did not have any kind of personal identity given to them. Okay? Now, the post-exilic understanding, this is after the return of the Israelites from exile. Okay, everybody following now in biblical history? Everybody know where we're at, okay? This is where we first start finding a personality given to angels and this seeing them in that kind of a way. The first personality and identification by name we see in Daniel. Okay, so this is in that transition period between the exile and the post-exilic period where we're starting to see some of this, okay? Gabriel, okay, the angel named by Gabriel, all right, is explaining some things that are happening to Daniel, all right? Michael is presented as a guardian angel of Israel in various passages, and again, primarily in Daniel. So at that particular time, now all of a sudden angels are starting to become personal things. They got names, they have a specific task and so forth that they're giving. In Luke chapter 1, we see the announcement of the coming of the Messiah. By who? By Gabriel. You see? So again, this is in that period from the exile and after the exile that where now all of a sudden angels are, you know, we're starting to identify some of these by name. Okay? When you give someone or something a name, what happens?
You give them identity.
Gives them identity, and it makes it personal. Okay? Makes it personal. It changes the dynamics of the relationship, doesn't it? If you don't believe me, go to a restaurant and find out what the name of your waiter or waitress is and start calling them by name when they come to your table and see what difference that makes. You see? Because now it's not this nameless person that's coming and bringing your food. Now all of a sudden it's Susie or it's Jimmy or whoever, and you have, in a sense, struck up a relationship with that person. See? That's what having a name or putting a name to something or someone does, and that's what was happening there. Like people today, the Hebrew Christians really started allowing the importance of Jesus to be overshadowed by the importance of angels. Okay? So the writer, that's why he goes to the length that he does to help us to understand and see that the Son is superior to the angels, because the early Christians, they had a difficulty with that. Okay? And they needed to have this understood. In other words, that Jesus wasn't just another messenger from God. He was the Son of God. Okay? And there's a huge difference between that. They needed to get, in other words, the spiritual world, and that's what we're talking about here, okay? The spiritual realm. They needed to get that in proper perspective. Right? And so that's why, again, the writer is taking the time to focus on this part. So today, do we have the same problem?
Yeah.
Okay? So today, we need to have the same proper perspective. All right? Because as we mentioned earlier, it's kind of getting out of whack a little bit. All right? So we need, in other words, to have a proper understanding of the spiritual realm. Okay? And that means, for instance, what place do angels play today? Okay? And how much more important that Jesus is than angels today? All right? And then it also, I think this is one of the key things here, it also, when we have the proper perspective on it, then it can cause us and help us to get more excited about Jesus. You see? Again, if you think about, as we were talking earlier, how excited people are about angels, right? Well, what we need to try to do is to get people to transfer that excitement from angels to Jesus. You see? Just like they needed to do them. Another part of this is not, it's not just the spiritual realm, but it's a worldview or other worldview that we have to make sure we get straightened out. Okay? So, you know, we, in other words, with that, what we're talking about is that we have a certain view or perspective on the physical world. Okay? And so, one question about that is, what is your view? What is your worldview or your perspective? And we're going to be talking about that in another series of lessons in our Sunday morning worship that's going to come up after we're finished with the series we're doing now. We'll be talking about worldview and Christian, you know, what is our worldview? And this, another question with that is, what about our view or perspective on the other world? Okay, that is the spiritual world. How does that fit in? The spiritual world that we can't see, in other words, with our eyes. What is our understanding and our perspective on that? Okay? We tend, and we do here a lot, tend to focus a whole bunch on the Holy Spirit. Okay? But what about other spirit beings? You say? How much focus, in other words, for instance, on angels and also on demons do we focus on? You say? Do we have a proper understanding of those things? If Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, gives us a whole bunch of stuff there about spiritual warfare, about, first of all, the fact that it is ongoing and what it is, but also what God has provided to us to be able to be victorious in spiritual warfare. Well, if there's not this spiritual realm that where warfare is taking place, what do we need all that for? You say? So again, we need a proper understanding of the other world, that we cannot see with these eyes, the spiritual world. Somebody mentioned a little while ago about guardian angels. You know, what is our perspective on that in terms of what the Bible has to say? And then also about entertaining angels, unaware of the fact that, you know, hey, we never know. Okay? These are all things about the spiritual world that is taking place. And here's another one that perhaps maybe we don't recognize enough. Luke 15 indicates to us that when a sinner repents, there's a party going on in heaven, in the spiritual realm. You see? When he says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons. You see, that's the spiritual realm. And it's not talking simply about the triune Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's not just them. It's heaven. Okay? Including all of the beings.
That reminds me in the when they were talking about Christ's birth and the heavenly host came down praising his birth. That when they talk about heaven rejoicing at a Christian coming. To me, that's what I envision in my head. You know, it's like the heavenly host when Christ was born.
So, you know, again, there is this spiritual realm where there's a lot of stuff that's going on. We just can't see it with these eyes. Mm-hmm. Okay? There's spiritual warfare going on in this room right now. I promise you that. Mm-hmm. Okay? We just can't see it. If we were able to have our spiritual eyes opened up, we'd probably be scared to death by what we see. Okay? That's the reality of the spiritual realm. Okay? Of what is going on. So a proper understanding of the place of angels helps us then to appreciate the Jesus that we worship. Okay. Chuck, you had your hand up a moment ago. I'm sorry.
I was going to make a mention of the heavenly host as well.
Okay. All right. Okay.
Russ, Would you submit that this whole COVID thing was a great spiritual battle? For the damage that's been done to the church?
Well, I guess I would, from the perspective that it's another thing that Satan had at his disposal to use to wreak havoc upon believers, upon the church. And he certainly has done a tremendous amount of damage. I don't know, you know, I don't know that I could say, well, Satan's the one that started it, you know, that created COVID. But certainly Satan is, you know, he takes advantage of every situation that he possibly can. And I definitely think that, you know, with all of the church closures at the beginning of this whole thing and all the efforts to try to suppress, religion and faith and, you know, and even still going on with people's, you know, religious freedom in terms of I don't want to have a vaccine and so forth. That's no question in my mind that that's Satan behind all that. You know, you have to keep in mind much of the work that Satan does, he does through people. Okay? And so, yeah, I definitely, I have no doubt that he has his hand right in the middle of it. Chuck?
Yeah, I'm of an opinion that he did not start the disease.
Right.
But I can sure see him saying, oh, your rights are being violated.
Yeah.
Don't wear a mask. Don't get a shot. Mm. Don't do those things that will help protect you and your fellow man.
Or the other side of that coin is, you know, hey, I you know, it's my right, my freedom to, you know, to worship, and the government is telling me I have to do these things when the government doesn't have a right to do that. You see, because part of this whole thing has been an issue of where we see government rights now have taken over God-given individual rights because of the pandemic. You see. And
milking it for all.
Oh yeah, yeah. So yeah, I definitely believe that.
Mr. Brown.
Yes.
One more question about the angels part. I still think about the time when Paul said that when we're running the race for the Lord, that there's a great cloud of witnesses.
Right.
Are those believers who've gone on before, or are they just all angels?
I think that what the writer intends there is talking about all the people in chapter 11 and the many others that he mentioned, those of great faith, because he begins that section by saying, since then we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So I think the witnesses specifically are those who have gone before us, but I think also it can include the angels, because certainly they're witnessing too. You see, absolutely. I wouldn't exclude angels from that at all.
No, no.
But specifically, I think his focus is on the people that he has mentioned. Okay? All right. So let's go over to the text now. And we've got about 10 minutes left, and I don't know if we'll get through all of this. But let's notice a couple of really significant things that he says under this verse 4. He became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So this next part is he's going to be focusing on the superiority of Jesus over the angels. Okay? And again, keep in mind, this is not only for them back then, because as I said earlier, the Hebrew Christians were, you know, they had certain ideas about angels that we're not where they need to be, but again, people today, the same thing. So let's look at this in terms of what do we need to take away from this, okay? So that we don't find ourselves substituting angels for Jesus, okay? So the very first thing is that he himself is much superior to the angels, even as much as his name. So he himself is, and his name is superior to the angels, okay? And what is his name according to the context that the writer here has given to us? So far he's been talking about him designating him as what?
Son.
A son. Yes.
Yeah.
The son, okay? So the writer of Hebrews here is quoting from a translation of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. And that translation comes from about the 3rd century B.C., okay? And so that's where he's getting this quote from, all right? And notice a couple of things from this. Where the Septuagint reads, "Let all the sons of God worship him, and let all God's angels grow strong in him." Okay? Now, an unfortunate reading in a lot of ways. Okay? In that, there, it's attributing the angels to what? To being sons. Okay, so this is part of what contributed to the Hebrew Christians' misunderstanding somewhat of angels. The Jews oftentimes considered angels to be in a very highly exalted position. All right, but what needs to happen is we need to understand that none of the angels ever carried the name Son. Okay?
None of the angels carried the name the Christ.
Right.
Jesus the Christ.
Right.
The chosen one.
Exactly. They were angels.
Well, it's kind of like in the same context that we are called sons and daughters.
Right.
But we are not the Son.
Not the Son. Right. Right. But you see the difference here. If you're looking at spiritual beings, see, we recognize, and the Bible does refer to us as sons of God, right? But we know and recognize, but we're human beings.
Right.
Okay? And there's a huge difference between human beings and spiritual beings. But when you're talking about angels and Jesus, it's really easy to kind of get those mixed up, and because why? They're all spiritual beings. You say, and so therefore, aren't they all kind of the same? Wes?
It's a definite no.
Okay.
Not the same. Because as Chuck mentioned before, in creation, Christ was already there.
Right.
And everything else was created through him and by him.
Right. Including,
so, including the angels.
The angels, right. Exactly.
So if to let it be point blank known and black and white, if you want to say, or whatever,
right,
to be stamped in stone or whatever, the angels cannot be higher than Christ because they were not there in the beginning.
Right. You know, again, I think Judy mentioned earlier, but the problem is that you have some people in those times that found themselves, when an angel appeared to them, that fell down to worship the angel. You see? And so again, that becomes problematic.
Yeah.
If you look at, now, in all honesty, I couldn't tell you that if an angel appeared to me, that I wouldn't find myself,
right,
you know,
right,
kind of, you know,
right,
I probably would.
Yeah.
Okay? But again, what is our understanding?
That they are not to be worshipped. They are
exactly
not higher than God. But because this is a spiritual being, and you'll probably be afraid,
right,
if something like that come from heaven, oh yes, I'm gonna drop down.
Yeah.
You know, and probably, well, who are you? You know.
Yes.
You know, who are you? You know, but it's, maybe it's not that you dropping down, bowing down to reverence,
right,
this being, but because it's a heavenly being.
Yeah.
So you're just gonna, like you say, you're gonna drop to your knees.
Yeah.
Right. Probably in fear more than anything.
Yeah, what's going on here?
Yeah.
You know, and so
yeah,
forth. Yeah, absolutely.
I guess in some respects, I can see people, once they understand what they're seeing, like just, we can all just imagine that whole circumstance, once they realize that, well, like she said, a spiritual being, that they won't understand that there are, it's more than just what you're seeing. I guess it's what they are projecting and that they are in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so that glory, it just emanates from them.
Mm-hmm.
And so we would be taken aback, if you will.
Right.
We'd be
yeah.
taken aback.
Right.
And so, but fortunately for us, we have the scriptures to help us understand,
right.
get a better grip
right.
of what's happening.
Right.
Is that, I think I know who you are.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, or that being, I guess, would say, rise, get up. I'm not the one
correct.
To bow to.
Right away, right away.
You
right.
know.
Yes.
You from heaven, God is over you, so you're going to tell me, get up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm
yeah.
not the one.
Right.
You know. So
in Revelation, John was always
yeah.
trying to bow down to the angel
yeah.
who told him to write
yeah.
Revelation.
Right.
And
yeah.
he'd say, get
yeah.
up. I'm someone like you.
Yeah.
yeah. The
so.
Difficult. Brian, go ahead.
The aspect of you need to realize angels work off the order of God.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So if he came to you, me. God sent this angel
yes.
for a purpose, and
right.
that would be the overwhelming, why is God sending me this angel?
Yes.
So that would be the overwhelming
mm-hmm.
thing for me. But having this perspective, the angel's not going to do anything until God tells him.
Right.
I think that when a heavenly being or an angel appears to you, you are more afraid than anything else. Because if you remember, most of the time an angel would say, fear not.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Right.
Because I am whoever, and,
right.
and I come to give you a message, basically, and I'm paraphrasing here.
Mm-hmm.
But it's usually people are more afraid when an angel
mm-hmm.
appears. And I think it's that fear that makes you want to kind of drop to the ground. And
okay.
you are so overwhelmed by it
okay.
that you would react that way.
All right. Now, we're running out of time here, so let me leave you this thought to consider, okay, and we'll pick up here next time. We talk about this whole thing of this angel appears, and we're thinking in terms of the, you know, the brilliance and the radiance and all that kind of stuff, they're just like, okay.
It came in different forms.
Exactly. And sometimes angels have appeared as human beings.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, here's a question for you to think about, all right? How do you know that this person, whoever it may be, that walks into your life at any given time might not be an angel from God
mm-hmm.
or an angel from Satan?
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Okay.
Just think about that. We'll pick up here next week. Thank you all very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.